This is part B of Pentecost sermon. Understand something. Then in the verses we just read, from verse 27 down through verse 31, it gives us a sequence, but it doesn't give us a time setting. And we have to find the time setting in Revelation. And just because it says, and, verse 30, and verse 31, does not tell us that these events happen quickly one after the other. There could be a time frame involved. So we'll look at Revelation here in just a minute and we will see. For example, verse 29 says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, and we tied that together with Hosea 5 and 6, about after 2 years, after 2 days, and in the third day, a day in prophecy is a year, so the tribulation against Israel is lifted after 2 years, and somewhere after the beginning of the third year, which ties in very, very, how should we say, sequentially with the book of Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 7. But even though, as we saw, they will be resurrected and come before the throne of the Lamb, they are not resurrected until everybody else is at the same time, correct? Yes, well, so that's the time setting that we have. So here we have Revelation 6 and verse 12, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Then we have the verse 30, and then the heavens shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. That's when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we start out with what? Verse 27, for as the light of day which comes forth from the east and shines as far as the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we have an extended period of time of the return of Christ to the earth. This is not two coming. It is one elongated coming until the resurrection, as we will see. And then Zechariah 14 says, in that day he shall set his feet on Mount of Olives. When is the day that he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives? Only after they come, Christ and the saints come down from heaven to the earth. From the sea of glass. So when that's why I have kidded many times that when I travel and fly in a plane, I'm in heaven. Are the clouds in heaven? Yes, we're going to see. We're going to meet him in the clouds. There's going to be a meeting. And what will that meeting involve? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get there. So what I'm saying is, You have no time, you have sequence of events, but you do not have a time setting here in Matthew 24. Verse 31, Matthew 24, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. What is that called? What did Paul call it? The last trump. If there's the last trump, that means there are other trumps, right? Have to be. Otherwise, you couldn't have the last trump. If there was only one trumpet blown, you wouldn't have to distinguish the first, the second, the third, the fourth, and so forth, and then come to the last. For example, if Harry Curley walked in the door and he was the only one here, you wouldn't say he was the last one here. You would say he's the only one here. But if we are all here and Harry Curley walks in the back door, he's the last to come. So then that gives us a time sequence. So That's why we need to pay close attention to the scriptures and put them together properly. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven unto the other. When we are resurrected, what happens? All right, let's answer that question here. We're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but that will help us when we get to it. Okay? Come to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, which is right after the book of Hebrews. No, right before the book of Hebrews. We have 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, page 1202. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're just a little ahead of ourselves, but let's read these things first, and then we'll go back and look at the time sequence in the book of Revelation. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How do they get there with him? We just found out. The angels will take them there. Matthew 24. That's going to be exciting, isn't it? You're resurrected? And the angel's taking you up and you say, oh, what's your name? Tells you his name. Say, ooh, look down there on the earth. Where are we going? You'll know when we get there because there's a big sea of glass up there. All right? Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see that in just a minute. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command. One event. Is that the rolling back of the scroll? The heavens is a scroll. And with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Where is Christ coming to after the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven? And for the length of time, let's just say this. Since the heavens depart as a scroll, and that event takes place after 2 years, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven must appear at the time of the rolling back of the heavens. So if the 144,000 of Revelation 7 and the great innumerable multitude of Revelation 7 take place on the next to the last Pentecost, how long does the sign of the Son of Man appear ending up with Christ in the clouds above the earth? 1 year from Pentecost to Pentecost, but we haven't come back to the earth yet. They will still see something from the last Pentecost to trumpets. Now let's go on. Let's continue here. With them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. That's what this day is all about. It is about the resurrection and the events leading up to the resurrection. And so let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the dust, made of dust, that's us now, we're flesh, so shall we shall also bear the image of the heavenly ones. We're going to be changed. Now, I tell you what, I'm going to do a sermon on change and hope, and it's going to make Obama look like a piker. Because you can't solve spiritual problems by political means, and we have the greatest hope, and we will have the greatest change, and we will effect the greatest change on the earth when we come with Christ to rule on the earth. And if Obama's still alive, he's going to be on his knees repenting. And whoever is put in charge of Obama, he's going to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What do you want me to do? Oh, I repent of all that I ever said and did. See, because what's wrong with the world is not a political solution. That's the problem. The solution is the right God. See, a lot of the world, they look at the last six commandments and they say, well, we can agree on almost all of these. But it's the first four that are the most important, because you can't keep the last six unless you have the first four. And unless you have the right God. So that means that we as true Christians have the greatest hope, the greatest change. Well, let's read it here. This is something. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what it says there in Philippians, the third chapter, that he is going to transform our bodies to be made like his glorious body. Now, if you want change, that's the greatest change you could ever have or hope for, right? Yes. We've got the greatest message on hope. We've got the greatest message on change. And it's not just a change from Democrat or Republican to Democrat. It is to change the whole world with the kingdom of God. And we got to be prepared for that. So let's go on. We shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that's going to be a fantastic event. And God is not going to let this thing take place just in one day. There's a lot to be done. Do you think that any group of people anywhere, after 6,000 plus years of God with the prophecies and everything that has been done on the earth, do you think that in one day he could prepare everyone to come and rule in one day, as is proposed with a trumpet's resurrection? No. We've got to know what to do. Where to go? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Anyway. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we're going to have a victory celebration. And every time you see someone, you know, win the Super Bowl, there's a great celebration. Or someone win a basketball, final, and they're champions of the NBA, and there's a great celebration. Don't you think there's going to be a fantastic celebration, all of us resurrected? Yes, indeed. That's why Pentecost is a feast day. All right. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? That's why it starts out in the first part of the book of Revelation where Jesus told John, don't worry, I've overcome death and the grave. You know, sometimes when you watch some of these commercials, you can pick up things that are very interesting. How about the one for UPS? Don't you worry about a thing. Well, apply that to God. If you're on God's side and Christ is going to resurrect you, don't you worry about a thing. Nothing. And if you're temporarily worried because there are a few troubles in your life right now, remember God has promised all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So don't worry about a thing. Don't go to the UPS store. Go to the place where you pray and study and thank God for all that He's going to do. All right, now let's come back to the book of Revelation because we still have some ground to cover here. So we will propose that, and I think we're on safe ground in proposing that that is so, that Revelation 7 occurs right at and shortly after, beginning right at the time that God determines that next to the last Pentecost is going to be. And this is His last minute harvest as depicted by the laborers of the 11th hour. Now then, we come right back into sequence chapter 8. And just like the first four seals came in quick order, so likewise now we have the first four trumpet plagues. Now, when do they start? I'll ring the cowbell once again. Okay. Could it be that the trumpet plagues start on the next to the last feast of trumpets? Possible. Very probable. Now, I will go through these in the events leading up to trumpets. Nevertheless, we come through all of the trumpets. Different events take place, which we will cover, and that has to do with the world ending up fighting Christ. Now, let's come here to chapter 11. Verse 15, the seventh angel. Now, if there are seven trumpets to be blown, which one is the last trumpet? The seventh trump, right? Have to be. Doesn't tell us about eight or nine, does it? No, just seven. Let's notice what happens to the seventh trump, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, well, this is when we're going to be resurrected. It's introduced with this. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign into the ages of eternity. The end of human rule and human governments. And since this has been planned going way back into the time before the creation of the world, and 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. And all of the nations fell on their knees and repented. And all their armies threw down their weapons and ran. No. No. After the seventh trump is blown and a resurrection takes place, events keep going on because it's not at the end. And if the seventh trump pictures the resurrection, which it does, everyone will agree to that, and if that takes place on the last Pentecost, how much time is there left before the next Feast of Trumpets? 4 months. Let's see what happens during those 4 months. Because events take place, and here's why. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Revelation 6 announced the wrath of God, but his wrath does not fully come until after what? They're completed with what? The seven last plagues are called the wrath of God. So the resurrection takes place, and the wrath of God has not yet come on the earth. All right? And the time for the dead to be judged, our final judgment will be the resurrection, to give reward to your servants the prophets and to the saints and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now then, an event takes place that John sees. We don't know if the rest of the world sees this, but at least John sees it. And if we are resurrected at the seventh trump, will we see this? Which also begs another question, which is, how far away is God's throne from the earth? Now, most people imagine that since the first heaven is where the clouds are, and the second heaven is the universe out there, as far as the eye and telescope can see or man's vision can encompass, that the third heaven must be way, 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 way off someplace. But is it? No, you read other prophecies, like we saw there in Revelation 4, that the seven spirits or the seven eyes of God that go through the whole earth. I'm going to have to give a sermon on that God is closer to the earth than we imagine, but just because we can't see it doesn't mean it isn't closer. So here is something that takes place. And the temple in heaven was opened. So he saw the temple in heaven. And the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. Now, question. Is this the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, as differentiated from the Ark of the Covenant that God instructed Moses to make on the earth, which everyone is trying to find? And I can guarantee you it's not in Ethiopia. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And we're going to see there are other earthquakes and there's more hail to come. All right, let's come over here to chapter 15. Now, some people have questioned about the sea of glass. All right. They said, well, the Bible doesn't tell us much about it. Okay, I have a question for you. Do you believe that Revelation talks about the false prophet? Yes. Guess how many times that the false prophet is mentioned by the name false prophet? Twice. Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. Now, if you take the same logic, just because the Bible doesn't talk much about the sea of glass, that we shouldn't believe in it, why then should you believe that there's going to be a false prophet when the Bible names him false prophet twice? Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. Did we see the sea of glass in Revelation 4? Yes, we did. Did we see a sea of glass in Exodus 24? Yes, we did. So why should it be thought so strange that all of those who are going to be in the first resurrection to meet Christ in the air in the clouds, that there's going to be a sea of glass up there in the clouds? Think about that for a minute. Here's the sign of the Son of Man that appears like an asteroid that is coming closer and closer and closer to the earth. We don't know if they're going to try and send up rockets to get rid of it or not. They may try and do that. Now, when the seventh trump is blown and the saints are resurrected, Is the world going to see this? And if they see this, are they going to think aliens from outer space are snatching bodies big time off the earth? And when they look up and see the sea of glass, which if it's in the clouds, they can see it, what are they going to think? Well, the beast and the false prophet are going to say, this is the Antichrist. So let's read about the sea of glass. Then I saw another sign in heaven, Revelation 15 and verse 1, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. So at the time of the resurrection, the wrath of God has not been finished, right? This is the finality of the wrath of God, is it not? Yes, it is. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who had gotten victory over the beast, as we have covered before, the beast in the form of Satan began when? Garden of Eden. And over his image, and that's all idolatry down through time, is it not? And over his mark, which comes at the end of the age. And over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Now, who are the ones who are standing there? What is the victory? We just read it, 1 Corinthians 15, over death. Which means those of the saints whom God had perfected for the first resurrection, raised from the dead. Standing on the sea of glass, having the lyres or the harps of God. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who is on the sea of glass? The saints, singing to God for his greatness. Verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify you, your name, for you only are holy. And all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. Well, they don't come and start worshiping before God until after Christ is on the earth with the saints, correct? Then you tie in Isaiah the second chapter, etc., etc. All right? Now after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, is the throne of God going to be just above the sea of glass? Let's ask some questions. If we are spirit beings, can we look upon God in the person of Christ face to face? Yes, because we'll be there with him. Who resides in the Holy of Holies in the heaven above? God the Father. If that is opened, as spirit beings, will we be able to see God the Father? Why not? Now let's see some of the things that have to take place after we're resurrected. Now we're going to have a spirit body. Now we're going to have to learn how this thing functions. How do we turn up the glory in power, and how do we turn down the glory in power? How do we know who we are? Well, let's ask another question. Are we then the new creation in God? Yes, we are. Finalized, complete. When God created Adam and Eve, did he give them a new language in their heads? Yes, he gave them a language. How are we all going to communicate unless all the saints in the grave right now are taking lessons in English? I ask that as kind of a foolish question. It's meant to bring home a point. The only way we're all going to be able to communicate is when we are resurrected, God gives us a heavenly language. Can he do that? Yes, he can, just like he put in an earthly language in Adam and Eve. All right, what next is going to take place? All right, I've got seven things listed here that have to take place on the sea of glass before we come back to the earth with Christ. Now, these are found on page 152 of the first edition of the Occult Holiday, God's Holy Day book. Number one, you're going to receive a new name so you know who you are. Didn't Jesus promise to give us a new name? Yes, indeed. We're going to have to understand the name. And if we don't have a language, a heavenly language, which God gives to us at the time we're resurrected, how are we going to know what our name is? So we have to have a language. Number two, the saints are given their rewards. You can tie the scriptures in there. Matthew 25, the parable of the pounds. Luke 19, the parable of the talents. Going to be given rewards. They will vary, won't they? Some greater, some less. Number three, the saints will receive their assignments as kings and priests. Because when it comes time for all of us to come back to the earth, we got to know where we're going and what we're going to do, right? Do we not? Can you imagine the mass confusion without the preparation? Number four, the marriage of the Lamb and his bride will take place. Now, I'll cover that in his subsequent sermon. Number five, the marriage supper will take place. We're going to have a great feast. We're going to have a great celebration. We're going to rejoice in being spirit beings. Then the saints will witness the seven last plagues poured out, which is the vengeance of God. And what is the seventh plague? Battle of Armageddon. Number seven, they will be gathered into God's army and will fight with Christ as they return to the earth with Jesus to establish the kingdom and government of God on the earth. All organized, all assigned, all together in spirit and in unity as to what we are going to do. Now, it's going to be rather exciting to understand and realize all the saints of all time. Remember how many times God said what? Vengeance is mine, wait on the Lord. And in their lifetimes they never saw the vengeance of God. And maybe the last thing they saw was the ground as their head was in the guillotine slot just before their heads were removed. But God says we're going to see the vengeance of God. That's what the seven last plagues are all about. Yes, now the question is, where will the sea of glass be located? Well, if Christ is going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives in the day that he puts his feet on the earth, where is the Mount of Olives? Just to the east of Jerusalem. So where will the sea of glass be? Over Jerusalem. Where are all the armies going to be gathered to fight against Christ? All around the Holy Land. Let's come to Psalm 149. And let's see one of the songs that we are going to sing just before the seven last plagues are poured out, which is the vengeance of God. And Psalm 149 is a prophecy. Verse 1, O praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Now this will be the resurrected congregation of the saints. And Jesus is going to present us to the Father, as recorded there in Hebrews the second chapter, that he will say to God the Father, and to all of us in our presentation to the Father, behold the children that you have given me. And I don't know what blessing the Father is going to give at that time, but I'm sure he is. Okay. Let Israel rejoice in his Maker. Apply all of this spiritually to us resurrected now. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. let them praise his name in the dance. Now, I don't know if we're going to dance on the sea of glass or not, but I'm sure we're not going to be strapped to chairs. Let them sing praises to him with the drum and the lyre, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So this is a spiritual psalm. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Hey, we're going to, you know, it's not going to be something, having the glory of God in your very being. Yes. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to come back to the earth to do what? To execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron bands, to carry out upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints praise the Lord. Now, next week, I'm going to continue on in Revelation 16, and we'll carry the events on from there. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.